And if you would turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We've been in a series, and this is the second to the last week of the series, and it's called Life is Better Together. And we started out by saying this, that God's will for His church, and that's each one of us, is that we be meaningfully connected to one another. In other words, God doesn't want there to be any Lone Ranger Christians, right? He doesn't want us to be alone. You know, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, right? He doesn't want us to be alone. And I think some of us have that Lone Ranger personality or mentality that I'm fine. I'm doing just fine by myself. I don't really need anybody. Well, you do. And God said you did. In Genesis chapter 2, He said, it is not good that man should be alone. And in that context, He makes a wife for him. But I think throughout the Scriptures, there's this idea that God doesn't want us to be alone, that He wants us to do life with other Christians. You know, the Christian life is not a sprint. Do we have anybody that's on the track team here? Any runners? Don't be bashful. I see you. Yeah, there you go. Way to go. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a marathon. It's a long race. It's a long journey. And we need others to make it to the end of this journey. We need each other. Why don't you just look to the person next to you and just say, you need me. Just take a second. You need me. If you're sitting beside your wife, I hope you turn to your wife. It's probably awkward if you did it. And the primary way that we do life together at Rileyville Baptist Church is through life groups. In the past, we've called them adult Sunday school classes. And so now we're really just calling them life groups. And you know, this is a crowd, okay? Look around you. This is a crowd. God does not want you to do life in a crowd. God wants you to do life in community, all right? A big group of people is a crowd. You can't know everybody here, right? But you know what you could do? You could know a few people well, right? I think that's really good. I heard a pastor say that to me one time. You can't know everybody in a church that's over 50 people. But you can know a few people well, and that's what we should all seek to do. We should seek to know a few people very well and do life with them. So we've had these sermons. The first one's been this. We've talked about together for discipleship. All right, so we need each other to grow as Christians. Proverbs says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We need each other to grow. The second message was together for fellowship, and in that message we said we need other people to look out for us. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. We need people that will walk with us in the good times and in the bad times. People to have our back and to be with us, in partnership with us. And today, I want to talk about together on mission. We need other Christians to help us reach our community for Christ. We need other Christians to help us reach our community for Christ. Here's a big idea for you today. We can do more together than we can do apart. Do you believe that? We can do more together than we can do apart. It's true. A man was telling me, one of my neighbors said, I remember when your church wasn't there. This building wasn't there at all, and this was just a big field. And he said, we used to plow it with a mule. I can remember hitting a rock in the field with that plow and getting a nasty bruise on my leg. And I don't know much about mules, but I was reading about draft horses this week, and maybe some of you know these little facts, but I found it really interesting. A draft horse, one of these huge, large, muscular horses, has the ability alone to pull 8,000 pounds. Now, 8,000 pounds is a lot of weight. I mean, if you got a new half-ton pickup truck, Your truck probably pulls 8,000 pounds. Mine doesn't because it's older, but yours does. Now, if you take two of these horses and you put them together, how much weight do you think they can pull? 16,000 pounds. No. 24,000 pounds. Together they pull 24,000 pounds. That's three times what one could pull alone. It gets better, okay? If these two horses have been trained together, if they know how to work in unity, if they're in fellowship together, you got me? They can pull 32,000 pounds. That's four times as much as one can pull by itself. There is a reason why Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. There is a reason that he had these 12 around him, and then he commissioned them all. I was just thinking about this verse in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8. It'll be on your screen. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Now, in the Greek, this is plural. And so let's just do the southern version, the literal Greek. "But y'all will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon y'all, and y'all will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It's a y'all, y'all. It's a y'all, okay? He's talking to all of us. He wants to send us out together to be on his mission. And you guys know we've been in Acts chapter 2, and we've been looking at this little snapshot of the early church. And I'd just like to read this passage again, starting in chapter 2, verse 44. Hope you have a Bible with you today. "And all who believed were together." It's not what they did, it's who they were. "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This is God's word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father in heaven, we know from reading your word that you sent out your church together on mission. And Lord, we can't fabricate that togetherness, but it's something that you produce by the power of your Spirit as you put your Spirit in each one of us. And Lord, we ask that we would catch a vision today for this togetherness that the church had as they were on mission together and had favor with all people and saw you doing this great miracle of adding to their number those who were being saved. Lord, we just say again, speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, I've got 2 points for you. The first one is the longer one. All right, the church on mission, number one, has influence outside the church community. The church on mission has influence outside the church community. Look in verse 37. That's the verse we're looking at today. It says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people." Now, do you think that the early church was liked by everyone? No. No, not at all. Actually, we read in Acts chapter 8 and we see that Stephen, who we might call him a deacon in the church, he was stoned to death for telling people about Jesus. And the church was scattered. They were persecuted. There was great persecution in the early church. But from this verse right here, what it tells us is that it's clear that people saw the unity and the fellowship that they had together because they saw their good deeds. They saw how they loved one another, and it had an effect outside the church walls. We should have influence outside this church community, outside the church walls. You know, it was hard in those days to be a Christian. It was hard to be a Christian in a Roman and Greek culture You know, people worshipped all kinds of gods. The Greeks had a pantheon of gods that they worshipped. You know what they used to call the early Christians? Atheists. They'd say they're atheists. They don't believe in our gods. They're atheists, and that's why they persecuted them. It was hard. It was hard for them to be a Christian in those days. And it's hard to be a Christian today, isn't it? You know, we don't know anybody like Stephen that's gotten stoned for their faith. But Christians are persecuted to some extent, right? I think we need to recognize this, that the culture, the American culture that we live in today, is not the culture that many of you grew up with, right? And I don't know that as well as you do. Many of you are older, and you know that very well. You know, you've seen the way that the culture has decayed in America. You've seen morality decay. And in many ways, you look around and you say, this is not the America that I once knew. This is not the culture that I grew up in. The Judeo-Christian worldview used to permeate the culture. It does not anymore. That time is gone. And the culture outside is radically different than the biblical culture of the church. I was reading this statistic the other day. It said that 40% of children in America, this blew me away, 40% of children in America are born into a family where the parents are not married. 40% nationwide. And in some communities, that's more like 70%. If you look at some demographics, 70% of children are born into families where mom and dad haven't even made the basic commitment to say, we're going to stick together. We're going to stick this out to the end. Right? I mean, that's just alarming, right? I'm not saying that in a judgmental way at all. I'm just saying it just is. I mean, 700,000 babies killed in America every year before they're born, aborted, forgotten, right? And you could just go on and on, couldn't you, with these different stats, and many of you would say, well, that's not how it was when I was growing up. The world has changed, hasn't it? The culture has changed. It's not the same. And if you look at the evangelical church in America, for the most part, it's in a full-on retreat. And if it's fighting back in any way, it's fighting back politically, which I think that we should fight back politically. Maybe not fight back, but we should speak up, because we do care about religious liberty for all, don't we? It's very important. That's one of the things that makes America great, is that there's religious liberty. We should stand up and speak out about that. But I hope that we don't only fight back politically. Here's what I'm saying. I think we need to settle something deep inside of our hearts, and it's this. Do you want to win people for Christ, or do you want to win arguments? Do you want to win people for Christ, or do you want to win arguments? Which one are you going to focus on? You know, I went to seminary. I graduated from seminary about 10 years ago, and I heard so many seminary students say, I'm getting a degree in apologetics, so that I can tell all these evolutionists that they're wrong. I just felt like saying, well, good luck with that, you know? You know, apologetics is more helpful for helping a Christian build up their faith and understand why they believe what they believe than it is trying to convince anyone to believe the Bible or to be a Christian. We have to settle it. Have you settled it in your heart? Do you want to win arguments or win people? Which one is it? You know, Jesus made it real clear, real clear. He said, make disciples. Make disciples. He said, I want to win people. I didn't come to win arguments. I read this book recently. It's called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. Clever title. And it's a book about hospitality. And I was reading it because I'm trying to grow in hospitality. Hospitality is just inviting people, welcoming people into your homes and into your lives. And the book was written by a former tenured professor at Syracuse University who was a leading feminist in the country and in a lesbian relationship. She is now a born-again Christian, a conservative, gospel-believing, born-again Christian. Her name is Rosaria Butterfield. And if you're like me, I read her story and I thought, how does that happen? How does that happen exactly? You know, what was the argument that she heard that convinced her to believe something different, very different? And as I begin to read her testimony, her story, she talks about how in a point in her life she was writing an article or book or something about the evils of the right, okay? And she said she got a lot of letters in response from people in the community, a bunch of ugly letters, you know? And she said, there's one letter that I got was from a pastor, and I read it, and it wasn't ugly. It was actually kind. And it was challenging. It didn't agree with me. It challenged me, but it did so in a way that was kind. And in the letter, he invited me over for dinner to come eat dinner with his family. And so she said, so I did it. I went over there because I thought, well, you've got to learn how your enemies think, you know? And so she went over for dinner. And when she went over there, she found that his family was warm to her, not judgmental, that they had very thoughtful reasons for their faith. As they would get to know each other, they would serve her, they prayed for her, and over time, they started to become friends. Over time, a strange thing happened. She started to darken the door of a church, started to come into church. And I won't tell you her whole story, but God powerfully saved her. God powerfully brought her to this place where she realized that I had myself sitting on the throne of my heart. I was the God of my life. And she realized, I am not God. You are God. And you've given your son to die in my place so I can be made right with you. She gave her life to Christ. She's married to a preacher today in Durham, North Carolina, close to my hometown. And she welcomes other people into her home and into her life. And God is using her to help other people say yes to Jesus. Remarkable story. Just remarkable. Amazing. You know, most people in the world outside the church believe that your message and my message is this: be a good person like us and God will love you. That is true. That's what they think. They think that our gospel and our message is this: be a good person like me and God will love you. Is that the gospel? I just need to hear it a little bit louder than that. Is that the gospel? That is not the gospel. The only reason that God loves us is because of what Jesus did. We are sinners. We are poor beggars trying to tell other beggars where to find bread. None of us are grace graduates. We're not beyond the point of grace. We should not be haughty and with our nose turned up high. But unfortunately, that's how most people see us outside the church, as judgmental hypocrites. And a clever argument just won't do. It just won't do. Nor will it do to focus on the sin that's in their life. Because, quite frankly, if they come to know Jesus, God will deal with that. Okay? God will deal with their political views that don't agree with yours. You know? God will deal with that sin that you just can't get your mind off and you can hardly talk to them because of it. God will deal with it. You know why? Because He dealt with it in my life. And in your life too. We need to ask people more, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? I've never had a person say, don't pray for me. I don't need you to pray for me. We need to ask people, how can I pray for you? Invite them into our lives. Serve them. In short, like the song that we were singing today, we need to be a light. We need to be a light for them. What does Jesus say? He says, Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So they may see your good works. We need to be a people of good works. Not just good church attendance, right? And you're not getting off the hook because I want you here, okay? But we don't need to just be known for a people that just show up at a church on Sunday. We need to be a people of good works. And other people are seeing them and we're shining our light. There's a pastor, his name is Robert Lewis. I was exposed to him in the early 2000s. Robert Lewis is a pastor in Little Rock. And in the late 90s, he realized that the local church and his local community were getting further and further apart. And certainly the church should be different than the world. Amen. The church should be different than the world. But he's just noticing how it was harder and harder to speak to people about Jesus. He saw the culture changing. And he asked this question in the book, and it has stuck with me. And he asked this: if your church would no longer exist, would your community miss it? Now just think about that for a second. If your church closed their doors and ceased to exist, would anyone care in your broader community? Or would they say, "Woo, less traffic on Sunday morning. Good riddance to them." Would they even care? I hope Page County Jail would care. That men are coming there, right? Men come there on Tuesday nights and bring the word to inmates and bring them pizza from time to time and bring their families gifts from you guys at Christmas time because dad isn't at home to do it because he messed up. I think they'd notice. I hope they'd notice. I hope the seniors in our community who 80 of them or so that don't come to our church come here second and third Wednesdays and come and eat a meal and we sing hymns and I preach a gospel message every week and I call them to believe in Jesus. I hope they would say, "Man, we miss those people. Those people loved us really well. They really poured out their lives for us." And I hope that Luray Middle School would say, "You know, we didn't believe a lot of those things that those people believed, but there's one thing that's sure. They spent a lot of time loving on us, and we really believe they prayed for us." Right? If the church disappeared, would anybody care? I hope they would care. I hope we have an influence like this early church said, where they had favor with all people. Not everybody's going to like us. Not everybody's going to believe what we believe. That's fine. But we need to be a people known for good works. For letting our light shine, right? I want to apply this a little bit. You know, thousands of Southern Baptist churches throughout America have adopted a school. And last year in our state Baptist group, SBC of Virginia, there was a challenge given to churches that we should all seek to adopt a school. That challenge was given out to the 700 plus churches that make up SBCV of Virginia. And the Lord opened the door for us last year to have a partnership like that. Lots of churches are doing this. They're using it to build bridges into the community. You know, a lot of churches are islands unto themselves, and there's no bridges going off that island. We need to build bridges. And that's one of the major ways we're trying to build a bridge. This past Friday morning. You can go to the next slide. It's a good picture, isn't it? Yeah. We had 10 of us went to the school and served the teachers breakfast and got to pray for all the teachers and encourage them as they started the new year. It was really exciting. And we're going to seek ways to keep that partnership going and keep blessing that school. And I don't know what that partnership's going to look like going forward, but we just want to tell them, hey, there's a church that loves you. There's a church that's praying for you. There's a church that wants to do you good. If you need help, you know, we're here for you. Some of you have seen there's an unsightly wood pile on the north side of the property. It's growing. It's very unsightly. It's going to keep getting worse. It really is. It's going to keep getting worse. And it's intentional. Because December the 1st, we're going to do a wood drive with our men's ministry. And all our men are going to get together. Right, George? There we go. Just confirming. We're all going to get together. And this is another church that did this. And we're going to chop wood. And we're going to try to give as many families as we can a cord of wood. And we're going to bring it to them. And we're going to say, how can we pray for you? We're going to pray for them. If there's an opportunity to share the gospel, we're going to share the gospel with them. Okay, in December. Every one of our life groups, we talked about life groups. I had a meeting with our life group leaders. Great. You have great life group leaders. They love you so much. We had a meeting yesterday, and one of the things that we're doing in our life groups is every life group has some way that they're trying to reach out and be on mission as a group. And so they don't all have to do the same thing, but we all want to be on mission. We want to be doing word and deed, just like Jesus did. Words, right? The gospel, deeds, serving, loving, doing whatever we can to help. And so we're going to be doing that in life groups. We're looking for any way that we can be together on mission. Together on mission. Because we can do far more together than we can do alone. That was the long point, guys, okay? How many of you are relieved? All right, so number one, a church on mission has influence in the community. Number two, a church on mission helps others say yes to Jesus. Look in verse 47, the second part. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Isn't that great? The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Do you know how the early church grew? They didn't grow by sheep swapping. You know what I mean? You know what sheep swapping is, right? You steal a few sheep from the church down the road, and you convince them that there are greener pastures here. You know? No, they didn't grow that way. How did they grow? By helping people say yes to Jesus, right? That's how they grew. It was an amazing thing. It's not enough to serve people. Jesus' ministry was deeds and words. We have to share the gospel, the good news, so that people can be made right with God. The other day, I asked our secretary, Sue Ann, who does a great job, by the way, Sue Ann. Give her a hand. Yeah. I asked Sue Ann how many people had been baptized over the last 10 years. Now, I could have gone back a really long time, and I would have probably found a very similar trend, that God has, for whatever reason, by His grace, chosen to allow Rileyville Baptist Church to be a place that leads people to Jesus. I mean, and I looked at the numbers, you know, earlier this month, we had 15 people. You can go to the next slide, Brad. 15 people that went public with their faith. Here's just three of them. I wanted to know how many it's been for the past 10 years. Would you believe it if I said there was 50 people that came to know Jesus and went public with their faith over the past 10 years? That would be a lot. That'd be five a year. You know, some churches have none. They have zero. I've been in churches and gone back to the baptistry, and they turn into a storage area because no one is coming to Christ there. They don't baptize anybody. Would you believe it if I said there was 100 people over the past 10 years that came to know Jesus here and went public with their faith, either back here in the river? Would you believe if I told you 150 people? Would you believe if I told you 169 is the number? 169 people. That should be a humbling thing. That the Lord has allowed you and the Lord has allowed me to show up and to be a part of what he's doing. If you look in this passage, it says, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. The Lord added to their number. You know, all we do is we be faithful with the opportunities that God gives us to share Jesus with people. And the Lord adds to their number. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. It was God who gave the growth. That's where our mission statement as a church is, helping people in the valley say yes to Jesus. You know, we struggle with this word helping. I can't tell you how long we talked about the word helping. Helping people in the valley. That sounds weak. Don't bring that weak word of helping. Don't you want to do more than help? Honestly, that's all we do. We help people in the valley say yes to Jesus because how does God do it? He does it. He does it himself. He does the work. It's about what he's doing. You know what he lets us do? He lets us be his tool. His tool. We are instruments in the hands of the Redeemer. That's what we are. I talked to this man the other day. I won't tell you his name, but he's not a member of this church. He's not a pastor. He's about 65 years old. And I sat down and I was talking to him, asking him how he's been doing, how his life's going. And he said, I'm 65. He said, I'm starting the last season of my life. You know, if you guys think about seasons of life, there's a spring season of life, a summer season, a fall, and a winter. And this fellow was saying, I'm 65, I'm coming into the winter season of life. And he said, but I still got a lot of life left in me. He said, I still got a lot of life left in me. I still got a lot that I want to do. And what I want to do most is I want to tell people about Jesus. This is a guy that lives in Luray. And I just love that. He said, and this is the next thing he said. He said, I just want to tell people about Jesus. And he said, because I know where I'm going, but I want to take some people with me. Isn't that good? And I thought, brother, I got to preach on Sunday, but I think it'd be better if you preached. and I just love that attitude. And man, if that attitude, man, we could have that attitude together, you know? And I know he's got some other guys that are sharpening him, encouraging him, because he wouldn't be like that otherwise. And we need to come together with that kind of attitude. I know where I'm going, but I'm going to take some people with me. And so I just want to ask you, church, what I've asked you before, and that's this. Who is your one? Who is your one? We had our Next Steps class the past two Sundays. Last week we talked about who is your one. And this is what I always say to the people that come through that class. I say we all want to see change in the valley. We all want to see addictions broken. We want to see marriages mended. We want to see families strong and together, loving Jesus together. But our valley in our world is not going to be changed. Well, not by arguments. Not by persuasive arguments. Our valley is going to be changed as one person after another bows the knee to King Jesus and says, you are Lord. That's the only way that we see change. Because when you can get a person, when God can get a person to the place where they can repent and put Jesus on the throne of their life, he will change all of their life. He will change everything about their life. Who is your one? Just think about it for a second. Who is that one person? And maybe you say, I got more than one. That's fine. But who is one? Who is that one person God has put into your life to serve them, to pray for them, to try to have a spiritual conversation with them when you can, to invite them to church, maybe on the 9th, two Sundays from now? Who is that one person that's in your life? Let me ask you, if we all had that one person, could you just think about what we could do together by God's grace? If we all had that one person, think about the draft horses. What could we see happen if we were all focused on that one person. There's a card on the Connect table that's on my mirror at home, and it has that one person's name on it. Grab one of those cards, put it on your mirror at home, have the one person. Because we can do more together than we can do alone. If you would bow with me.